Pretty weird staying home on Sunday morning, huh? Yeah. Well, let's start with prayer here tonight, and then I'll take you to a couple of Bible texts here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us here. We pray that you'll help us to be able to discern something simple here tonight and get something from it. Thank you for safety here, Lord. A lot of snow, a lot of ice here these last several weeks. We know that safety is of the Lord. We appreciate that, Father. Pray you'll continue to bless us, Lord, with our necessities, our safety, our health. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles. I'd like you to just take Genesis 1 and then go over to Genesis 15 and just kind of hold that section of the Bible between your fingers there. Genesis 1 through Genesis 15. And what I wanted to say about that is you can just hold it up like this for a second and you see, I mean, here's your whole Bible, right? Here's that section right there, right? Just a little few pieces of paper. And that little section of the Bible is completely unique to the Bible in that you have, in that period of time, Adam to Abraham, right? And from Adam to Abraham is 2,000 years. Now, 2,000 years is one-sixth of human history to this point. We're somewhere around the 6,000-year mark. You have in about, and depending on your, I don't know, the print in your Bible and the notes and stuff, you've got about 25 pages between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 15. And that 15 chapters represents 2,000 years. The rest of the 2,000 years of the Old Testament requires this much writing to put it in, right? Then you go in the New Testament. That's the other 2,000 years, right? Now, what I was thinking about with that is that, you know, maybe that means that the first 15 or 16 chapters of Genesis just isn't that important. After all, the Lord only gave, 25 pages to it, so maybe it's just not that important. To which I say, if you disregard the first 15 or 16 chapters of Genesis, there's some things in this life you are never going to understand, right? They're just answers you will not have if you ignore that part of the Bible. And the point I'm getting at in all this is, I'm one of these guys that believes that God left me everything I need to know, right? I know in the Old New Testament, I know that New Testament salvation, I know everything I need to know is in the New Testament. As far as anything I need to know about the kings and all that period of time, between, Abraham through the captivities, I know that I can go to that part of the Bible. I have all this reading to do, but I know that everything in there is what I need. There's 25 pages or so between Genesis 1 and Genesis 15. And I have to believe that everything that God wants me to know about the first 2,000 years of human history is found in those 25 pages. Now, what that means is obviously, with that few pages, that much time, it obviously means that God kind of gave you a big picture type thing, kind of did a synopsis, kind of a mountaintop type issue with it. But I still have to believe that everything I need to know about anything that happened the first 2,000 years of human history is found in those 25 chapters, 25 pages rather, right? Now, so I got thinking about that, and I got thinking about the fact that, you know, when all that started, it's certainly plain that the Lord had a plan, right? I mean, it starts in the garden, starts with Adam and Eve, where the Lord sets them up, gives them a commission, go forth and multiply, replenish the earth. And presumably, had they done right and stayed right, not eaten of the tree, presumably there would now be trillions and trillions of people on this earth living in perfect solitude and tranquility and spirituality, maybe spread throughout the whole universe, trillions of people, right? But it didn't work out that way because man messed it up, right? So then you move on to a couple more chapters, and here you have Cain and Abel. And the Lord had put this train back on the track after Adam and Eve messed up and made right, made possible for man to be right, but Cain messed that up, right? So then you move along, and here you come upon man whose imaginations and every thought of his imagination is wicked. So God has to judge him, so man messes it up again. Right? So the Noah gets off the ark, makes some sacrifices, and God says, listen, Noah, just like Adam, go replenish the earth. Here's your commission. And Noah goes out, but then there's the Ham issue. I'm not talking about pig Ham either. I'm talking about Hamite Ham issue, right? And things got messed up again. By the time you get to Babel, things are really messed up again. Then you get to Abraham. We'll talk more about that later. My point is, folks, what you see in that first 25 pages of the Bible, the first 15 chapters of the Bible, 2,000 years, is over and over again, God sets man up to do right. Man keeps messing stuff up, right? Now, Mars could tell you specifics about this, but as far as I know, all four of my kids tried to help Marcy cook at one juncture or another when they were about this high. So they would stand on a stool, and I'd hear Marcy in the kitchen saying, "Now, just leave that right there for Mom. Just wait for Mama for a minute." And invariably, at one juncture or another, every one of those kids poured something into the mixing bowl out of order when they should not have done it. And I've heard Marcy with all four of those kids say, "You messed, look what you did, you messed it up." And I want to say that's what God said through for the first 15 chapters of the Bible. "Look what you did, you messed this thing up," right? Now look, folks, God had a plan, and so often what happened is He makes a plan around Adam and Eve. He makes a plan around Noah. He makes a plan around Abel or sacrifices being right. He makes a plan, and a man comes along and messes up the plan. Now, I know that for your life and mine, I know that it's not very often that any of us make the kind of mistakes that our mistakes ruin our own lives. Our mistakes often usually do not ruin, tens or millions of people's lives, like Adam and Eve, like Noah's mistake, right? Those sort of things. But I want you to know that these issues revolve here tonight around you messing up God's plan for your life in some ways that maybe you haven't looked at before. You say, "This is the creation. This is big stuff back here." Yeah, but the things that messed up Adam and Eve in the garden, the things that messed up Cain and Abel, the things that messed up man when things should have been right, can mess up your life as well. So I'd like to talk to you for a while tonight about the very negative, I suppose, subject of how to thwart God's plan for your life. And look in Genesis chapter 3 real quick. And I just think sometimes folks don't really look at things quite like this in the Bible. I know that you don't get this at the mega churches around town. I doubt if you went to Eagle Brook or whatever, you'd get much of this around there, right? Look in Genesis chapter 3. We've been here so often that I know that you know the story here. But notice chapter 3, verse 2. You know, Satan comes along, and "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Well, verse 2. "Woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And so they died at that moment, right? Spiritually, they died at that moment. Now listen, folks, stop and think about this for a second. What messed things up in the Garden of Eden? You say, well, Eve took of the fruit. But yeah, what was behind that? Well, you say, well, disobedience. Yeah, what was behind that? Say, well, Eve was unhappy. She was disenchanted by what she had. She wanted something else. Yeah, that's exactly what. What is behind that? Envy. It's envy. I want you to know that what messed up everything in the garden, boy, did things get messed up. You stop and consider, folks, that conceivably, in theory, had not that issue happened, it could be possible that Adam and Eve had never fallen, that there would now be, what, trillions of perfect beings walking around this universe, right? Because presumably God would have filled up the earth. Folks that live forever can have a lot of kids. I mean, really. And so there were trillions and trillions, perhaps, of lives that were messed up. As it is now, there's 5 billion souls on this earth right now, and you know that 1 billion of them are not saved. There are 4 to 5 billion souls on this earth that are going to die and go to hell. Now that is a major mess up. Did you know that? What messed them up? Something as simple as envy. And you know, envy seems a kind of a petty, kind of a small thing. You know what? You don't go to jail for envy. If you show up to a police precinct, if you go get a cop out of his car and say, "Come here, I want to show you something," grab him by the arm, say, that guy right there committed murder," I'll guarantee you that cop is going to find out what's going on with that guy, right? If you say, that guy committed envy," that cop is going to laugh you off the sidewalk, right? You don't go to jail for committing envy. And yet envy is what led to this major disaster here in the garden, right? Envy is a respectable sin. Most folks don't think anything about repenting of envy. But here's Eve's problem. Eve wanted something she did not have. She resented the idea of not being able to have that fruit. She wanted that fruit. And then the devil plied her just a little bit by saying, verse 5, said that the Lord is cheating you, because the Lord doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now you know what she did? She envied the fact she couldn't have that fruit on that one tree. And she envied the idea that maybe she didn't have a fulfilled life. Maybe she could be a god too. She envied God status. Now you know what that was? That was Edenic self-improvement. They didn't have bookstores then. You can now go to a bookstore and go to the self-improvement section and find all kinds of ways to, quote-unquote, improve yourself. You know what's behind some of that? Look, if you need to go take a bath, go improve yourself. If you need a haircut, go improve yourself, right? If you need deodorant, improve yourself. But you know what is behind an awful lot of that? It's envy. It's you wanting something you don't have. It's you envying, coveting something you don't have or something you are not. Now look, folks, this whole fruit-eating thing makes it almost seem, the Garden of Eden seem almost allegorical. I mean, why would anybody care whether somebody partook of fruit or not? But the bottom line is behind all that was a sin that drove man into the ground, and every man has died since then, right? It's all about envy. It's all about envy. Folks, I want you to know that on a smaller scale, even Adam messed up everybody, right? And I know you, in your sins, are not going to mess up everybody. Maybe you'll mess up your husband or your wife. Maybe you'll mess up your kids or whatever, your friends. I know you're not going to mess up everybody. But the fact of the matter is, folks, that envy and covetousness will abort God's plan for your life. It will thwart what God's trying to do in your life, just like it thwarted what God was trying to do with man all the way back there, right? And the reason why is because it affects the way you think. When you are covetous and envious, folks, covetousness is idolatry. And I know we always think of covetousness as being completely materialistic. It's not just materialistic. Because I can covet, for instance, a lot of different things that aren't just material, right? When I covet something, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Well, if it is idolatry, what that means is I have made the thing that I want a god. Right? Folks, that will mess up God's will for your life. Because God will not put up with another god in your life. Right? Does that make sense? Envy leads you to the wrong decision. Some people cannot look at themselves honestly and see what they are because they're so busy looking at what somebody else has or what somebody else is. Right? And that's why it messes you up, because you get thinking like Eve does. All Eve could see was what she could not have. She never looked at what she did have. She never looked at what she was. She looked at what she did not have. She looked at what she could possibly be, according to the promise of the devil, who of course lied to her. My point is, folks, it'll lead you to bad decisions. Really, in many ways, what this sermon is about is bad decisions. Because a bad decision will ruin a series of bad decisions. One can. A series of bad decisions will ruin God's plan for your life. And if you are covetous, if you are envious, you have a real good chance of making a whole series of decisions in your life that will lead you down the wrong path, just like it led Eve down the wrong path, right? Some think that there are folks that can only think about what they don't have. You know, over and over again you see Christmas stories and Little House on the Prairie and all that kind of stuff where over and over we're reminded by even Hollywood and TV movies and stuff that we're supposed to be satisfied with what we have. That if we have love and companionship and all those things, a lot of things don't matter at all. And yet we really don't learn those lessons very well, do we? Really don't learn them at all. Look, think about it this way. Here's Eve. Eve is sitting there. The devil comes along and says, are you happy, Eve? And Eve wasn't happy, right? She added to the Word of God. She said, God said we should not even touch it. She added to the Word of God. You know what? Eve didn't know what she wanted. She had no clue what she wanted. She had no idea what she was, quote unquote, missing. I got news for you. For the most part, you don't know what you want or need either. I know you think you do. I know folks in this life, I know a kid goes off to college, he thinks he knows what he wants and needs. You don't know what you want or need. You really don't. So Eve got more than what she bargained for. Her envy led her there. It led her to a bad decision that destroyed her, destroyed her husband, and I know this is not going to be the effect for you, but destroyed the next 5, 10, 20, 30 billion souls that came along. Now, look, I know that the catastrophe will not be that severe in your case. I know that you have a more limited damage area than Adam and Eve. I know you're not Adam and Eve, but you can still wind up miserable, right? And one of the reasons folks wind up miserable is because they make decisions out of envy and covetousness. What a happy Christmas message. Envy led her to disbelieve what God had said. God said, you eat it, you're going to die. The devil said, you're not going to surely die. Envy led her to disbelieve the Word of God. Envy led her to believe the devil. Envy led her to believe a lie. So I question sometimes why some folks don't believe the Bible and sometimes why they believe what they believe from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? Okay, look at something else now. Again, we're covering huge swaths of a time here, and I have to question. I say, well, Lord, you know, I know the whole Bible's for me in this respect, and you're covering 2,000 years in 25 pages. So what do you want me to get out of this? Well, first of all, we saw something in Genesis 3. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. And Genesis chapter 4 takes us to Cain and Abel, correct? And most folks know what that's all about. Notice verse 3. Process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had a respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain arose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now here God patches up things for Adam and Eve, gives them a covering for their nakedness, gives them a sequence of sacrifices to be right with God, kicks them out of the garden, but things are going to be all right, promises them a seed if they'll just do right, right? So they have Cain and Abel, whom I believe were twins. And Cain turns around and slays Abel because God would not respect his offering. And God did respect Abel's offering. Now, you say, what was wrong there? You say, well, murder was what was wrong. And I'll grant you, murder was what was wrong. And that's what folks always think, right? Whenever you ask man, you say, you going to go to heaven when you die? You know what he'll say? He'll say, oh, yeah, why? Because I never committed murder. Right? You ever heard somebody say that? You know, they were a few years ago, daily we got a count on how many folks were killed in North Minneapolis this year. I mean, day by day there was somebody killed in North Minneapolis. So everybody was preoccupied with how many folks are getting killed in North Minneapolis these days. Right? I haven't heard any statistics lately. I'm not sure why it doesn't matter today like it did 5 or 6 years ago when this was going on. But the fact is, folks are preoccupied with murder. And I know, you know what? You can get arrested for murder. Like I said, you walk up to a cop and say, hey, that guy over there, he committed murder. That cop will go investigate what this guy's about, right? If you say, this guy committed envy, he's going to laugh you out of the car. Say, this guy committed pride, he's going to laugh you out of the car. And so pride is another one of those respectable sins, right, that nobody gets arrested for. Nobody. In fact, folks say, I'm so proud of my son. You know what? And that was a common saying where I was from. Folks were proud about this, proud about that, proud to be a Cowboy fan, proud to be this, proud to be that. I've tried to expunge that kind of language from my communication because I try to say instead, I consider myself blessed or I'm glad or I'm blessed. I'm not proud because, folks, pride is a sin. And, folks, pride will mess you up. It wasn't murder that messed Cain up. At least there was something behind the murder that messed Cain up. It was pride that messed Cain up. In the end, the Bible says in verse 4 that unto Cain, verse 5, God did not have respect unto Cain's offering. Respect. Now, not having respect will get you killed today, right? I mean, if you don't respect somebody, it's just about the worst thing you can possibly do to them. Well, you know, I got thinking about that, and folks, think about if I got to be mad every time God didn't respect what I did, I'd be mad all the time, right? I mean, stop and think about that, folks. I mean, when you get to a point where God can't say, look, that's wrong, I will not respect that prayer, that offering, that work, what you said, what you did. I mean, the day you get to the point where you are mad, ready to murder somebody because God does not respect what you did or said, man, you are in major trouble, right? And I want you to know that what messed Cain up was murder. That was what got him the mark. That was what got him kicked out. But in the end, the beginning of all that, the seed of all that, was not envy like in Adam and Eve. It was pride. That may have even been a little bit of envy. Maybe envy is the kinfolk, or maybe it's the cousin of pride, because Cain envied the fact that God respected Abel's offering. But in the end, it was Cain's pride. God said, look, you can get right. Just get right. Cain would not get right. He would rather kill Abel, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something really intimately associated with pride down here. And you can see it, verse 3 through 5. You can see that Cain was the first guy that tried to bring a different kind of sacrifice. You know what that is? That is religion, right? That is religion. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, verse 3, it says that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. You say, well, he did it unto God. You've heard folks say these days, you say, well, you know, this guy's not doing it like we're doing it, but, you know, he's doing it for the Lord. Yeah, he's a strip dancer for the Lord. He's a rock and roll player for the Lord, right? It doesn't work that way. Why won't Cain get right? Cain won't get right because he's proud. I got news for you. Pride will ruin your life. Pride will ruin God's will for your life. And the reason why is because it affects your decisions. Eve's decisions were affected by her envy so that she made really rotten, bad decisions about that fruit, right? I want you to know that the pride affected Cain's decisions because Cain decided because he couldn't be reproved about this thing and it would take too much humility, too much subjugation, too much humiliation to go to Abel and get right and ask Abel for an offering. He said, I'd rather kill Abel, right? It leads you to rotten, stinking decisions. Your pride will lead you to a place where you're making one decision after another in sequence that are out of pride. In Eve's case, out of envy, but in Cain's case, out of pride. And prideful decisions will ruin your life. And if they don't ruin your life immediately, I'll tell you what they will do. They will take you out of the will of God that quick. They really will. Y'all are really quiet. For a happy Christmas message, y'all are really quiet. No, folks, pride will ruin you. And if it's a religious pride like Cain's pride, so often it'll send somebody straight to hell. Amen? Now notice something else. So we've gone from Adam and Eve, and that was envy, to Cain and Abel. Cain in particular, that was pride. Let's go to the next step here. Look in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Like I said, these are you're covering entire swaths of human history here all at once. And it's just God is just coming along and hitting the high points, hitting the mountaintops of these things, showing you the disaster that humanity is today because of these things. Now, I want you to know these things, sometimes one guy at a time, ruined God's plan for man. I want you to know, if you can't ruin God's plan for man, I know one man you can ruin God's plan for. That would be you, or lady, or kid, whatever, right? Now look in Genesis chapter 6, and I know you know this. Verse 1, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. And remember now, some of these folks are living 7, 8, and 900 years old. And so, like I said, you can have a... You know, some folks have a lot of kids before they're 30. Amen? Just say amen. Come on. Give me a break. How many kids could somebody have that lived to be 700 years old? Man, they could live to see their great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. Talk about a family reunion. It may look like a mega church when folks get together. So, the point is here, verse 1, all these folks are multiplying. The sons of men, of God, rather, verse 2, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, you know what? I know that part of what messed man up was this whole sons of God, giants in the earth issue, right? I believe those were wicked angels. I believe there's some stuff going on there that are almost unspeakable, right? But notice that man had a problem himself. Said there that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then look down in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, you know what? God puts things together after Adam and Eve, makes it possible for Cain and Abel to be right. Cain messed up. And so now men have multiplied upon the face of the earth, and God had made right after that for Seth and his progeny to be right with God. And then the men messed up. What did they mess up in? Verse 5. 6:5. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I want you to know that something that messed up man for a long, long time was the wickedness of his thoughts. I want you to know that one thing that can thwart God's will for your life, God's plan for your life, are wicked thoughts. Okay? We are supposed to be a pure-minded people. It's not commonly preached or taught much these days. It's hard to keep a pure mind these days, is it not? There are lots of influences out there, and yet you are supposed to be a pure-minded people. Now, we know what was going on here. We know there was a lot of nonsense. You can go find some biblical archaeology stuff, and some guys that have dug in, you know, the ground for a long time have found some of the stuff these folks were doing back then. They say it's really, 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 really corrupt and wicked stuff, right? I don't question that's true or anything like that. But did you notice in this passage that God never really meant beyond this whole sons of God thing and the dwelling with women and so on and so forth, the giants in the earth? Beyond that, did you notice that God didn't make much of all the things that were going on? He doesn't go down the list and say, well, man, there were sodomites and there were strip bars and there was this and there was that, rock and roll bands and the forerunners of the Rolling Stones and all this kind of stuff. He doesn't say that. What he says, verse 5, is that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, folks, I just want you to know that, sometimes you try to talk to somebody about the Lord, and they have a pretty good set of trophies on their mantle. They are on the Knights. They're in the Knights of Columbus, and they don't get drunk, and they've never committed adultery, and they've never committed murder, and so on and so forth. I'll tell you what: if you ever get where you're slightly self-righteous about how good you are, let me tell you how you can be reminded of how badly you needed a Savior. It doesn't have anything to do with what you did. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It has to do with what you think. If anything ever proved to you that you are a sinner who needs a Savior really, really bad, it revolves around what goes on between your ears. It's what you think. You know, one of the old-timers, and I lost track of who said it, said that every tragedy of character is preceded by a life of bad thinking. And that's the truth, folks. You know, we can go into this real deep if we want to, but the fact of the matter is that we live in a dirty society. You live in a society of dirty-minded people. Most of us, without trying to get too deep into this, most of us are dirty-minded. You think things every day you ought not, right? Now look here, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And remember that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got back in the will of God. You got the image of God back, correct? That being the case, you were made right. And let me remind you about the nature of this battle. I'm not going to say much more about it other than to say, ladies and gentlemen, that envy can ruin your life because it affects your decisions. Pride can ruin your life because it affects your decisions. And I want you to know that dirty, wicked thinking and imaginations can ruin your life because you're playing with something you don't completely understand, your mind. You're going to misuse your mind. Somewhere along the way, that mind is going to malfunction, you might say, at some critical juncture when you really need to make a right decision. These folks back here didn't make a right decision. And I want you to know that if you won't cultivate a pure mind, if you won't fight the battle, if you won't fight the battle between your ears and in your heart, I want you to know you're guaranteeing yourself in the future decisions that will be made that are rotten to the core. And they can ruin your life. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I know you know the verse very well. If you haven't memorized the verse, I would suggest you do so before the end of the week. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I learned a long time ago that there are thoughts that I have that need to be handcuffed. Right? It says they're bringing them into captivity. They need to be handcuffed and put in one of those old-fashioned yokes they used to put folks, you know, in when they put their arms in, you know, through and the beam down and their head through. Some of my thoughts need to be treated like that. You say, well, I don't have thoughts like that. You know what? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I think you have covetous thoughts. I think you have prideful thoughts. I think you have dirty thoughts. You know why? Because you live in a dirty world. And there's stuff that gets in your eyes, and there are things that gets in your ear. There are tunes that run in your head that you hear at Walmart, and they lead you to think things you ought not think. Y'all are really quiet for a happy Christmas message. All right, Genesis chapter 9. Again, these are just high points. These are things where men went wrong. And so far, nothing's gone on that anybody could be arrested for. You don't get arrested for pride. You don't get arrested for envy unless you act on envy, right? You don't get arrested for dirty thoughts, wicked thoughts, dirty imaginations. You don't get arrested for those things. And yet, even though those things are not illegal, those things will ruin your life, right? Now, chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9. And so God sets Noah up, and the flood comes. He judges those men. all that live on the face of the earth, mankind, perish, except for Adam, or rather for Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. And so God gets a fresh start. In fact, the Lord says the same thing to Noah that He said to Adam. Go, multiply, replenish the earth, right? And so Noah has his commission. He's made the sacrifice before God. And yet, there's something really strange that happens. Genesis chapter 9, go down to verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now that sounds pretty innocent as such. I believe that something happened back there. I'm not going to go into all the depths of it. We're going to cover that on Wednesday night in Genesis when we get to it, all right? For lots of reasons, I believe that Ham defiled his father. That's what I believe. Notice down in verse 24, notice that something more than just seeing this ungainly sight was done, because verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. That sounds like more than just having a needing eyeglasses, right? Something happened besides just seeing something. So my point in saying all this, folks, is something very vile happened in that tent, I believe. It was a vile perversion, and maybe that was because of Cain. Maybe that was because of Ham's envy, maybe Ham's dirty imaginations, maybe Ham's pride. But there was something that happened before that in verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman, planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. There was a sequence of two things. It was something vile that happened, but there was something that preceded that. You know what it was? It was an unforeseen development. Was all it was. Say, how did that work? Well, to me it looks like that before the flood, perhaps wine did not ferment. And it sure looks like for some reason or another that when Noah became the husbandman, that he put some wine up, and not knowing that wine under certain conditions would ferment, he then drank of the wine, became drunken. Now, you know what that was? Apparently that was just an unforeseen development. Apparently, there was something here that happened that was unexpected. The circumstances were just right, and it just happened. You know what I've learned in life? Sometimes things just happen. And you can look back and say, well, if we had not done this, if I had locked the door, this might not have happened. If I had done this, this might not have happened, and whatever. But, you know, you've learned in your life that there are things that just do not happen according to the blueprint. We kind of go into life naive, don't we? When you were 16, 17 years old, you thought life was going to fall into your lap. You thought that if you could do this and do that and do the other, that you would go forward and live happily ever after, right? Most of us have learned by the time we're about 24 that it doesn't really work that way. And what I was thinking here is, you know, sometimes folks go through life for a while kind of a dumb about things. Folks think that they start making plans. They start making blueprints for their lives, and they say, well, I have this good job, and I have my health. And so they build all of their future thoughts and dreams on the fact they're going to keep this good job and make good money for the rest of their lives. They're going to be healthy. Their wife's going to be healthy. Their kids are going to be healthy. They're just going to go forward and retire by the time they're 45 and all those sort of things, right? The business is going to go good, and everything's just going to be wonderful. The cake is just going to fall into our laps, and we're just going to eat our cake, you know? Sometimes it does not happen that way. You know why? Because sometimes unforeseen developments occur. In fact, unforeseen developments happen every week. Have you ever walked out of your house to get in your car and go to work, and you have a flat? And, you know, it's not like you planned that. It's not like you left the house 30 minutes early so that if you had a flat, you had time to fix it. No. Did you ever tool along and somebody pulled out in front of you and you blasted them and had a car accident? Well, you didn't plan that, right? That wasn't in the blueprint for the day. You didn't say, I'm going to leave the house an hour and 45 minutes early so if I hit somebody, I can call the cop and get it all settled out before I get to work so I won't be late for work. Doesn't happen that way. My point is, folks, unforeseen developments happen in life all the time. How you respond to those unforeseen developments will depend a lot upon, will actually tell a lot about how your life's going to go, whether you stay in God's will for your life or not. I mean, here is Ham, right? He wasn't expecting to see his father in the tent in that condition. And yet, if I understand things right, what happened that day in that tent, he may not have foreseen what that Noah was going to be in that tent in that condition. But because of his thoughts, because of his wickedness, because of his envy, because of his pride, he did something he wished he had never done, right? And part of that was wickedness, but part of it was unforeseen developments. How you deal with unforeseen developments in your life will count for an awful lot of how well you stay in the will of God. You know, I know a guy who is a good, and for that matter, probably still is a good preacher, really loved the Lord a lot. And somewhere along the way, and I know I remember when it was, his wife was a very big help in basically keeping his life together for him. He was one of those guys that couldn't figure out what color tie to put on and what to eat in the morning for breakfast. And folks, I mean, this guy loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could preach up a storm. But he didn't know how to make mashed potatoes. He didn't know how to put his socks on in the morning. His wife did that for him. She laid out his socks and laid out his shirt, laid out his ties. Well, one night when they were traveling all night to go to a preaching meeting, his wife was killed in an automobile accident. This guy was never the same again. I mean, he's been through now about three or four different wives since that time and has never been stable in the ministry again. He still loves the Lord and all those things. But you know what happened? Some things that were unforeseen. It wasn't in the blueprint. And how he handled those things after has led him to a point now where things are not so good for him. You know, folks, my point is in saying all this, that, you know, here's Moses. Moses did not plan. It wasn't in the blueprint for Moses, at least in his mind, to spend 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, you know, chasing sheep around. It wasn't in Joseph's plan to spend 13 years in prison after having been hated and sold into slavery by his brethren, right? You know, and I'm not trying to lift up anybody here, but you know what? It wasn't. Caleb Darling did not plan on having diabetes at 16, right? And yet what Caleb Darling does with an unforeseen development will say a lot about how he's going to go through life and how he stays in the will of God, right? There are lots of things like that. I really didn't plan on a stroke. On April 1st, I didn't get up in the morning and go, boy, you know, today would be a good day for a stroke. I'm ready for it today. Didn't happen that way. Last time I had a flat tire, last time the car blew up on me, I really wasn't planning on that today. There's a lot of folks, perhaps even in this room, some, who had an untimely divorce of a mother or father, and you hadn't planned on that. That wasn't in the blueprint. That wasn't supposed to happen. But it did happen. And the unforeseen developments are part, how you handle unforeseen developments, just as how you handle envy, just as how you handle pride, just as how you handle imaginations and thoughts, are going to say a lot about how close to the will of God you stay, how deeply into the will of God you stay. Okay, I want to point out a couple other things here, a couple other high points, and we'll be done. Look in Genesis 11. So, here you have Noah. Noah gets off the boat and thinks things are going to be all uphill from here. He's going to go forth, multiply, replenish the earth. He's going to have babies on top of babies. His kids are going to have babies on top of babies, and everything's going to be just peachy keen. Instead, what he had to wind up doing was cursing one of his sons. That wasn't in the plan, right? So things go on, and you get to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now again, you've taken huge swaths of time here and you've jammed them into about 25 pages. At this point, I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, this Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, occurred somewhere around 2300 B.C. So you've now covered, we've talked now, I'm on page 18 in my Bible, from 1 to 18, we have covered 1,700 years. All high points, right? Have you learned something from those 1,700 years? Have you learned something from what God set up and then what happened to throw man off? Have you learned what it might mean for an individual that mankind got messed up on these things? Now look, Genesis 11, 1. One language, one speech. Came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And you know what man God did there? God confounded their language. You know why? Because He didn't want man together. Now, you know, I got looking at this, and you know what this really is all about here, is in the end, what man got that messed him up was a dream. He wanted a city. He wanted a tower. He wanted unity with all the men round about. They wanted to stay together, lest, verse 4, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So some of those guys got together, got their heads together, and spread the dream. They said, "We have a dream. We want to do this grand thing, because this grand thing will be a memorial to us and to mankind and our greatness. And we want to stay together and stay close." And in the end, it wound up being they had a closeness that was against God. Verse 4 pretty much sums it up. "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." You know, there's an awful lot of us's and we's in there. And in the end, what this was all about, it was all about us and we. It was not about God at all. And you know, all it took to sanctify the whole thing, verse 4, says there, "Let's build a tower that may reach into heaven." And so it is today, folks, that, you know, for some folks, as far as they're interested in digging, if somebody mentions heaven, or somebody mentions God, or somebody prays a prayer to begin a meeting or whatever, that's Christian enough for them. It doesn't matter what else is going on. Just the mention of heaven, the mention of God, just to pray or say a prayer, sanctifies it in their eyes. And so this must be a sanctified dream, right? Now, you know, folks, I'll tell you something the world won't tell you. And what the world will tell you is that you need a dream. I'll tell you, your dream can mess you up. I've known more folks that are messed up by the dreams that they've been given, that they have devised out of their own hearts. Your dream can ruin your life, because your dream may have nothing whatsoever to do with what God wants you to do. You know, most little boys at one juncture in their lives or another have dreamt of being the no-hit pitcher in the seventh game of the World Series, right? Most little girls at one juncture or another have been Cinderella. Come ahead, laugh. Because it's true. All of us have thought like that. I want you to know, sometimes folks get things in their heads. They think ideological, romantic things, or, you know, heroic things, or this guy's going to be the next Rambo, or I'm going to go be a Marine and I'm going to get the Medal of Honor, having no idea whatsoever what that's going to cost if it were to happen, right? I want you to know, sometimes I've known folks who chase a dream at the, you know, and have sacrificed the will of God to chase the dream. I want you to know, your dream can ruin your life. These folks' dream ruined their lives. They no longer got to be together. God came down, destroyed the tower, destroyed their language, destroyed their unity, destroyed their togetherness, and spread them abroad on the face of the earth. They couldn't understand a word anybody was saying. My point is, you got to watch your dreams. Your dreams can ruin your life, especially if God did not give you the vision. Without a vision, the people perish. The Lord speaks in visions. I'm talking about a vision from the Bible, not in dreams. Not about you being a World Series pitcher. Not about, ladies, you being the next Cinderella who's going to go meet your handsome Prince Charming or whoever that is. Chances are sometimes the Prince Charming winds up being a jerk whom you happen to read some things into, and you see what you want to see in him, and you marry him, and then you find out the next morning that he's actually just a jerk. That's the way some dreams go. And I just want you to know, folks, that your dreams can ruin your life, because what it is a lot of times is ambition, and what it is secondarily is just vanity, right? You got to live in Realville. Your wife, when you find her, is not going to be perfect. Your kids, when you have them, are not going to be perfect. Your husband, when you find him, is not going to be perfect. If you ever get in the ministry and take a church, guess what? It's not going to be perfect. And the finest man or woman in your church is not going to be perfect. And when you find a friendship, when you find your soulmate in friendship, good news for you, that soulmate is not going to be perfect. It's wise to remember. Because sometimes I've known folks to destroy God's will for their lives by chasing a vanity, a vain dream, some ideological, some romantic thing that just isn't true in anybody's world. But everybody strives for it because they spent their lives reading romance novels and fairy tales. And they think that out there somewhere must be Prince Charming. Prince Charming doesn't exist. Trust me, I was him once. He's dead. All right. So I want you to know that, again, nobody goes to jail for these things. I want you to know nobody gets arrested for envying anything unless he steals, right? Nobody gets arrested for pride unless he smacks somebody upside the head because he's proud. Nobody gets arrested for thinking wicked thoughts. Nobody gets arrested for unforeseen developments happening and making wrong decisions. Nobody gets arrested for having a dream. In fact, you're encouraged by the world to have a dream. You don't get arrested for these things. But they'll ruin your lives. They've ruined millions, tens of millions of people's lives in the Word of God, just the first 25 pages. Right? They'll ruin your life. They'll ruin yours. All right, there's one more thing I want you to see. And this is actually a series of things. Because I started this out by saying, you know, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 15, Abraham, there's 2,000 years of time that passed. Just those few pages. Just this little tiny segment, this little tiny sliver of your Bible. Well, now we're to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, before we start 12:1, there's something you should read. Look in 11:31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. They went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. Now, that makes it sound like Terah, Abram's father, was the guy that started this. That's what it makes it sound like right now. Look in verse 31 down the end of the verse. Go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. So they stopped in Haran on the way to Canaan. Verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now you learn something in chapter 12, verse 1 you didn't know before, if you hadn't read it before. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, so God wasn't talking to Terah. God didn't say, Terah, take your son and your, your grandson, Lot, and take Abram's wife, Sarah, and you guys go to Canaan. He didn't say that. God was talking to Abram. Verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now you know what? God wasn't talking to Terah. Turns out, God was talking to Abram. And God said, Abram, get out of this land, get away from your father's house, and go to Canaan. Instead, what Abram did was he took his father, Terah, and he took his nephew, Lot, with him. He was supposed to leave them behind. He took them with him, and they had a stopover in Haran where Terah died. My point in saying all this, folks, is that you know what happens is God comes along and says, do this or do that. But then you find out, well, Lot wants to come with me, and Terah, my father, wants to come. I can't leave my father behind, so I'll take them with me. And in taking them with, you disobey God. You know what that whole scenario is about? that whole scenario is about the affairs of this life. Just the way things happen. Oh, you're going to leave town. You're going to take my grandkids out of town. I want to go with you. Hey, Lot, you want to go with us? We're going to go with Abram down to Canaan. That's not supposed to happen, but Abraham can't say, no, you stay back. Right? You know what happens? The affairs of this life. And because of that decision, then they wound up laying over in Haran, where they were not supposed to lay over, and it cost Abram his father because Terah died there. Then he gets to Canaan, and guess what? Lot's with him. He was supposed to leave Lot behind. And Lot causes a lot of trouble. And there's a sequence of affairs that happen where, you know, the ruts just keep getting deeper and deeper, and the mud just gets blacker and blacker and wetter and starts balling up on Abram's shoes. The point is, these are the affairs of this life. Look in chapter 12, verse 10. So he's lost his father because he took him with him. He now has Lot with him who's not supposed to be with him. Chapter 12, verse 10. So something happens. Something, I guess, unforeseen happens. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So now he gets to the land. Now there's a famine. Now I have to make another decision. The decision was a bad decision. You're not supposed to go to Egypt, right? But he went to Egypt. And when he went to Egypt, he took Lot with him. When Lot came out of Egypt, he had what kind of wife with him? An Egyptian wife with him. My point is, the mud keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And my point is, one of the things that will lead you to the wrong decisions in this life is the affairs of this life. So when you start down the wrong trail, you're going to wind up being forced to make some decision on that trail. And if you're not careful, it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You know what that can do? It can thwart God's plan for your life. Look in chapter 12, verse 12. Didn't stop there because verse 11, it came to pass when he was near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Man, you are pretty. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, and they'll save thee alive. I want you to tell them that you are my sister. So now Abram is telling his wife to lie. Now my point in saying that, folks, is that, again, the affairs of this life, if you're not careful, if you don't make the right decisions, if you're not careful, you get shoved into worse and worse decisions. Where you're now forced to perhaps lie. Abram didn't have to lie, but he did lie, right? Now look down in chapter 13, verse 6. So the Lord saves Abram out of that mess because he plagues Pharaoh's house. And so Pharaoh gets right. Abram makes his apology and things are okay. But it's not really okay because Lot brought out of his Egypt a wife that he had taken. And that wouldn't have been an issue if he'd stayed back in Ur of the Chaldees. Chapter 13, verse 5. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. So was their substance great so that they could not dwell together? So now they have to divide. So they divided their stuff. There's a little conflict there between Abram and Lot because things are together and they have to divide. So they divide. So chapter 14 brings what? Chapter 14 brings war. And Lot gets captured in that war. And so because Abram is responsible for bringing Lot out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of Egypt, now he has to go rescue Lot. He has to go to the defense of the king of Sodom in order to rescue Lot. Right? The decisions get squirrelier and squirrelier and squirrelier. I mean, folks, if you're going to take a job delivering beer, guess where you're going to deliver beer? Somewhere along the way, somebody's going to ask you to drink a beer, right? If you're going to be a salesman, if you're not careful, you'll wind up selling liquor. What's going to happen? You're going to wind up in places where they serve liquor. There are people in places that serve liquor that'll push you into decisions that you ought not take, right? And you wouldn't have had to be there if you'd done the right thing the right time. If you're not careful, the affairs of this life will push you into decisions that will ruin your life for God. Now look in chapter 14. 14. And so here is Abram having to come to the defense of the king of Sodom of all folks. And stop and think about it. In just a few years here, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to burn, right? But he has to come to the defense of the king of Sodom in order to rescue Lot. And notice then what he's presented. Chapter 14, verse 21. The king of Sodom, of course, this is after he's recaptured all this stuff and all of Lot's stuff. The king of Sodom says to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. You can take, just give me my people back. I'll give you all the stuff. You can keep the gold and the silver and the weapons and all the stuff." Verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich." And you know, in this thing, Abram did the right thing, right? I want to say Abram's life was not ruined. But I hope you see that Abram, because of a series of decisions earlier, was pushed deeper and deeper into a scenario where it was harder and harder to do right. And I hope you know that sometimes, you know, you may not do as well as Abraham did. If you make wrong decisions and you wind up in a deeper rut than Abraham wound up in, you may make wrong decisions that not only destroy your life, maybe your kids' lives. Maybe your wife will leave you because of a decision that you make. Maybe your husband will leave you because of a decision that you make. Maybe your kids will be prodigal because of a decision that you make. The point is that what this is really about, what this whole sermon is really about, is decisions. And all these things that are not illegal. Envy is not illegal. Pride is not illegal. The sins of your thoughts are not illegal. You can't get arrested yet for what you think. Right? You don't get arrested for unforeseen developments and not handling those things right. You don't get arrested for having a dream. In fact, the world will encourage you to have a dream. You don't get arrested for making a bad decision regarding the affairs of this life where the world kind of pushes you into a corner and forces you to do something against your conscience and against your morals and against your God. But if you're not careful, even though you can't go to jail for those things, they will ruin your life because they push you into a decision and you'll make a decision that's wrong. Or you'll make a series of decisions that go deeper and deeper and deeper and you wind up a shipwreck. Right? My point is here, Abram did not ruin his life. Thank God for it, right? Abram was the friend of God, wound up being willing to sacrifice his own son. Praise the Lord for that. But I hope you realize that Abraham was faced, because of those early decisions that he made, he was faced to walk through a minefield of decisions that in the end were hard to make. And while he did right, they were hard to make. You know what? I have no confidence at all for myself of making my way through a minefield unmolested, right? You know what a minefield is, right? Mines are set up at, you know, varying distances and so on, and you're going to walk across that minefield. Somewhere along the way, you're going to step on something. And you know what? I have no desire whatsoever to make my way through a minefield. And I want you to know you should not want to. And a series of bad decisions will leave you where you're, you know, all the time having to make decisions that are just this close to disaster. Now, folks, you can do better than that. And I thank God for the fact that Abraham's life was not ruined. But you know what? The affairs of this life make things complicated. And when you start making wrong decisions early, the tendency is to keep making worse and worse decisions as they go on. Remember Laurel and Hardy? Nothing was ever simple, right? Things started falling apart and everything fell apart all at once, right? Well, that's the way life is sometimes. So I'm here tonight to talk to you for a little while about this matter. And I want you to know that these things can thwart God's plan for your life. None of them are illegal. None of them you go to jail for. But all of them are able to ruin you. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. We pray you'll help us consider these things. These things here, ruined in these chapters, in many cases, Father, tens of millions, perhaps hundreds of millions of lives, billions of lives, in the case of Adam and Eve. Father, we don't want that kind of thing on our conscience, and I know that most of us will never affect a million people. I know that. But I also know, Father, that You have a high calling for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us is supposed to make it through this life. We're supposed to be victorious as Christians, Father. And all too often what we see is folks making horrific decisions that lead them to disaster and shipwreck. We pray, Father, You'll help us to consider these things that sometimes are considered even at times respectable sins. In the case of envy, in the case of pride, folks don't think too much about them. And yet, Father, they'll lead decisions that are disastrous. So we pray these things, Lord, and ask You to help us and reveal to us what we've not seen in ourselves, perhaps. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way. We're going to sing number 393. 393. Folks, you just think about Abraham, and we think about him being the friend of God and all that, and he was, and I'm glad. But I wonder how difficult those first years of walking with God were because of the very fact that he started out wrong from the very beginning. I mean, he brought his father with him, lost him in Haran, brought Lot along with him who caused him trouble every step of the way for just about the rest of his life. And I wonder, in these cases, you know, how much different life might have been for Abram if he'd left those guys behind from the very start. You know, think about how Adam and Eve were ruined out of Eve's envy, and how Cain committed his sin, the sin of murder, but behind the murder was pride. Think about the men of Noah's day. Every imagination of man's thought was only evil continually. Think of all the disasters that have come along the way for all those folks. And then you know folks that have lived disasters and shipwrecks. I bet you if you stop and examine things and get down past the outward stuff, the sins, actual sins committed outwardly, I bet when you get back down to it, I bet that's a sequence of pride, envy, dirty thoughts, bad thinking. Sometimes it's hard to impress upon young folks that the decisions you're making at 14 or 15 or 16 or 18 are going to cost you for the rest of your life. You're going to either rejoice in those decisions for years, or you're going to curse yourself for having made those decisions. The more you harbor and nourish pride, envy, wicked thoughts, if you allow the affairs of this life to dictate things, if you allow these unforeseen circumstances that arise to dictate what kind of day you're having, if you don't handle those things right, you'll wind up one day at 30, 40, or 50 with a life full of regrets and a whole boatload of reaping to do. We're going to wait for just another minute or two. If the Lord's dealt with you about something, would you come tonight? I was impressed by the fact that none of these things were illegal of themselves. It wasn't murder that ruined Cain. It was pride. It wasn't stealing or really disobedience that ruined Eve. In the end, it was envy back behind the curtain. That which spurred her to do what she did. God didn't say that the men of Noah's day were doing this, that, and the other. He didn't list an entire list of all the wicked, wretched, vile, detestable things those people were doing.
What he said was that their thoughts were wicked. Every imagination of their thoughts were wicked. They had dirty minds. That's what the Lord looked into. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Let's look this way. Appreciate y'all coming out to church tonight around all the confusion and all. Again, if you did miss those emails today, if you've not received emails from me this week about weather stuff, cancellations and stuff, please see me so that we can get you on that distribution list so you don't show up here on a Sunday night and a snowy night having driven an hour and then we're not going to have church. Just don't want that at all. So it's a lot easier than calling. Please see me if you've not received emails or texts and give me some information so we can get you on that list. Anything before we go, anybody? All right, let's have a word of prayer. In closing, Brother Jeremy, would you close us, please? See y'all.